All right, well, 2 Peter chapter 1. We began it last week. I'm going to just kind of go back and hit some of these high points that we just finished with because it's necessary for understanding to go on tonight. We're talking about a faith that stands and how we can stand in the last days. Let's just begin with prayer. Father, we thank you this evening for the book of 2 Peter. Thank you, Lord, for your inspired word, which has been preserved for us. And as we study tonight, we would learn from this great apostle and what he had to say during his last days, perhaps while he was on earth. And we always put great importance on a person's last words. This is the last will and testament of the Apostle Peter. So help us to learn from his words, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen. So we talked about last week at the beginning just how God has given us everything that we need to live the Christian life. He gave that to us at salvation, and there's nothing that we need to add to his work. People try to add to it. The cults try to add another book or something to their holy writings, but we have everything that we need to live the Christian life when we're born again, when we're saved. And that's what Peter is telling us. He says, all you need is mere Christianity. And every believer has two massive resources to draw upon. They are the promises of God and the power of God. And we'll see that even tonight. And we want to look at this faith, and we're going to look at a faith that knows. Because one of the key words in the book of 2 Peter is this word, knowing. And that is a very important word that we are going to look at. So faith that leads to confidence is a faith that knows. You look at verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ, our Lord. So now, look at that word knowledge there. And this is a word in the Greek for knowledge that is a very important word. Knowledge is used 9 times in this one chapter. It's used 16 times in this short little book. But over and over again, he's talking about knowledge or knowing. But in verse 2, we have the word knowledge, and also in the last verse of the epistle, you have the word knowledge. So the book begins with knowledge, and it ends with knowledge. Now, this word know right here in verse 2, it's a special word for knowledge. If you remember, we talked about it last week just a little bit. Epignosis. And what it really means is super knowledge. Epi is where we get our word epic from. And gnosis is knowledge. So this is an epic knowledge. This is a super knowledge. It's not talking about knowledge like I would say, I know I'm here tonight, or I know you're sitting on a pew. You know, I know that there is carpeting on the floor. I know that there's a piano over here. I know that. But he's talking about a knowledge that you can experiment with, that you can interact with. You can interact with God because you know him. In other words, it's a personal thing. It's a personal relationship. It's knowing about something personally. You know, I might say that I know that Donald Trump is the president of the United States of America, but honestly, I don't know him. Okay? I don't know him as a person. I know about him, but I don't really know him. So what Peter is talking about here is not some kind of intellectual knowledge. He's talking about a knowledge that experiences God, epignosis. And our faith is rooted in that kind of knowledge, to know him. So the question before us tonight, do you know him? Do you know Jesus Christ? And that should be the great ambition and desire of our hearts, because it was in the Apostle Paul, in Philippians 3:10, Paul said that I may know him. Not know about him, but that I might know him. And he makes this the great ambition of his life. He counts everything else but dung, but garbage, that he might get to know Christ. Here's that song, "More About Jesus Would I Know." And the more you learn about him, that helps you simply to know him better. Daniel chapter 11, verse 32 is one of my favorite verses in the Bible. Daniel chapter 11 and verse 32. You might want to highlight this one in yours or keep it close by you. It says, "But the people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits." The people that know their God, not know about God, but know God. The people who know their God shall be strong and do exploits. You ever feel like you're weak? Or you feel like you're not doing good enough, great enough things? Maybe the thing is we get to need to know God more. We need to know God in a greater way. Ours is a great God. And if you serve a great God, that means that he has great plans for you. And he's not going to leave you hanging there. You're going to know him and be able to do great exploits. Because the people that know their God shall be strong and do great exploits. I love what Jesus had to say in John chapter 17 and verse 3. Here's another great verse. Where Jesus said, "And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." So all of these verses, whether it's Paul to the Philippians, or it's from Daniel, or from John, they're talking about knowing the Lord. Now you see, we know him by faith, but when we get to heaven, we're going to know somebody, we're going to meet somebody face to face, that we already know in our hearts. And we're not going to meet a stranger. We're going to meet a friend. We're going to meet a Savior. We're going to meet Jesus Christ. I'm going to meet him, and he is my best friend. I hope he is your best friend as well. So this is the knowledge, this epic knowledge that we are to have to know our God, to know Jesus. What does this knowledge do? First of all, our text says that knowledge brings pardon. And this is given by the knowledge of Jesus Christ. You look in verse 2. What's that first word there? Grace. Grace. Pardon. Grace. Pardon or grace is given by the knowledge of Jesus Christ. That's what it says. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord. So we start with grace. That's where the Christian life begins. It's grace that saves us. For by grace we are saved through faith. And this grace then leads to the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So pardon comes through a knowledge of Jesus. If you want to have your sins forgiven, if you want to experience God's grace, you first have to know him and know that he is a forgiving God. He's a gracious God who wants to forgive us of our sin and to grant us pardon. The only way, in fact, the only way that your sins can be forgiven is for Christ to be your Savior. Then if you go back to 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 1, it says, "Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God." So this pardon comes from us knowing God, and God actually knowing us. And that's the way it always, that's the way it is. That's the way it always begins. It begins with God's grace. See, I believe that God even gives us the faith that we need to be saved. So I think that's what Ephesians 2:8-9 says. "For by grace you are saved through faith. It is the gift of God. I think both the grace and the faith that is necessary to be saved is a gift from God. Therefore, I can't boast about anything. I didn't even have the faith that I needed to get saved. It was a gift from God. He gave it to me. He granted it through his grace. And actually, I think that amount of faith needed to be saved is given to every person. Some people choose to accept it. Some people choose to reject it. But it's there to all who would lay hold of it, all who would take hold of it. The second thing that knowledge brings is peace. Again, you look at verse 2, grace and what? Peace. Pardon and peace be multiplied unto you. And that's the way it always is. It's always grace and then peace. The Bible is very exact. Nowhere in the Bible do you find it listed the other way. You'll never see it listed as peace and grace. It's always grace and peace. Why do you think that is? Right. You can't know the peace of God, right, outside the grace of God. You have to experience the grace of God before you can experience the peace of God. And you can't have peace with God until your sins are pardoned. And there is peace with God, and then there's the peace of God that comes into our very soul. Grace and peace. And then the third thing is that this knowledge brings is power. And we see that in verse 3, the power of Christ. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him. There he is again. Through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. There should never be a power shortage in the Christian life. Never. Because we have power through the knowledge of God. If we understand God, then we should understand his power, and we should be able to appropriate it into our life, and there should not be a shortage. And so, first of all, we have, what's the P word first? Pardon. First, we have pardon. Second, we have peace. Third, we have power through the knowledge of him. So this faith and this grace and this peace and this power is all rooted in knowledge. It's a knowledge that knows. You have the power through the knowledge of him. Now, the word given, according as his divine power hath given unto us. In the Greek, that's in the perfect tense. I say that because this is what it means. It means it was good then, and it still holds true today. It was good then, it still holds true today. Your salvation, it was good then. This peace and pardon and power, it was good when you got saved, but it still holds true today. You should still have pardon. You should still have peace. You should still have power. Going back to our salvation experience, our conversion, we received everything that we needed to live the godly Christian life. Now, if this is true, and I believe it is, there then has to be some kind of responsibility with us. Because if we are not living a godly life, whose fault is it? It's got to be ours, right? If God has given it to us, then that means that somehow we haven't laid hold of it. We haven't appropriated it for ourselves. So if we're living the Christian life and we find out that we're lacking in grace, or there isn't the peace that we need, or there's a power shortage, we can't look to God and say, God, you've cheated me, you've held back. We have to look at ourselves and say, why haven't I experienced this? Why don't I have this? And it comes back to, a knowledge of God. But there's this powerful responsibility for us. Through the knowledge of him, though, that hath called us to glory and virtue, glory and moral excellence. That's what God has called us to. So if it's not there, then we have to look at ourselves. We have to look further. We have to look further. And so the great promise, or great resource, rather, that we have was the power of God. And I mentioned that there were two. The other great resource that we have to live the Christian life is the promises of God. And that's what verse 4 is. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these promises, ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And so that verse begins with the word whereby. So he's still talking about knowledge. And by the way, the word given, again, is in that same perfect tense. That power that was given to us still holds true to us today. And this knowledge then allows us to claim promises. God's promises are both great and precious. So if we're lacking again in the Christian life, if we're lacking that power that we need to live the Christian life, could it be that we're not claiming the promises of God? Could it be that there's some promise that God has given that we are lacking? I want us to look at just at some of the promises in 2 Peter alone. The Bible is filled with promises, and Peter mentions quite a few of them just himself. So 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 9. Somebody want to read that for us? What has God promised there? Yeah, that we have been purged from our sins. So if we are fallen short, then it could be because we have forgotten to remember. We've forgotten to know that God has purged us from our old sins. It says we're blind. Can't see far off. Verse 11. What's the promise there? Somebody want to read that and tell us what the promise is? That's a wonderful promise, right? And how do we enter? How do we enter this everlasting kingdom? How about abundantly? Go over to chapter 3. And verse 4. Somebody want to read that verse? What's the promise? He's coming. Jesus is coming again. Verse 9, chapter 3, verse 9. Somebody go ahead, read that.
The Lord is not slow concerning his promise, as some count slowness. But he is patient with us, because he does not want any to perish, but all to come to repentance.
What's the promise to lay hold of there? He will fulfill it. He's in his time. We have to have faith there that he will do it, and he will do it in his time. Why is he not acting as quickly as we would like him to act? He's long suffering, and he's waiting for what?
For
others to repent. Right? For others to be saved. So that's a good promise there for us as well, knowing that the Lord wants that unsaved loved one to be saved, wants that neighbor to be saved. And we say, Lord, why aren't you coming yet? Well, I'm waiting. I'm still working on people. I have other sheep. Remember the missionary about a month ago or so? I have other sheep that are not yet part of this fold. That's why the Lord has delayed his coming. I think he's going to come back at the time when the most people possibly who are going to receive Christ have accepted him. That's kind of what I think. But then I know that there's going to be a great revival that takes place also, though, in the tribulation period. More people will come to Christ in that time, perhaps, than at any great movement of God throughout history. So God's got it all figured out, though. I mean, there's a reason. There's a reason. We need to trust him to come when the time is right, as far as he's concerned. And then chapter 3 there in verse 13. Somebody go ahead, read that.
Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelling righteousness.
Okay, what's the promise there? Going to be a new what? New heavens, new earth. Yeah, don't forget that part, where righteousness dwells. Yeah, they're not going to, pardon? Jesus is righteous, the righteousness, and but there's not going to be any sin in heaven. So you can see chapter 3, when we get to it, it's all about living in light of his coming, waiting for his coming. So chapter 1, we are to grow. Remember this from last week. Chapter 2, we are to be aware of false prophets and false teachers. Chapter 3, we are to look for his coming. So we are to grow so that we can stand against false teachings while we wait for the coming of the Lord. And that's the book of 2 Peter in a nutshell. Now, I want to say this, that we become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. That doesn't mean that we become gods. Some people think that, take that verse and say, oh, then we become gods. When we become partakers of the divine nature, it just means that God, through his Spirit, comes and takes residence in us. And we partake of his nature there through the Spirit. And the reason we partake of God's nature is so that we can escape the world's corruption. You know, corruption refers to something that is decomposing or it's rotting. And if that doesn't describe our world, I don't know what does. Our world is rotting away. Corruption is taking place. We got corruption everywhere. I was going to say in the highest levels of government. We have corruption, it's worldwide. We have corruption everywhere. But laying hold of God's promises will help us escape that corruption that is in the world. And we share in God's nature. Then we become partakers of that. We have fellowship with that divine nature. And what it really is, it's the highest point of your nature that comes to the surface. God's nature should come to the surface in your Christian life. You know, we have the nature of the old man in us yet. You know, we wait for the day when that old man's going to be finally crucified and put to death forever. But we struggle with the flesh, do we not? We fight with the flesh. The flesh fights with the Spirit. These are contrary one to the other. But the Christian should more often than not have the highest nature of God come to the surface. We should be living the Christian life. We should escape the corruption. And if we're not, if the old nature, the sin nature, is prevalent in our lives, then we are not laying hold of the promises of God. We don't know the power of God like we should. We do not know our God like we should. And we don't know his promises like we should. We haven't laid hold of them. So it's nature. It's our nature that determines our conduct. It's nature that shows you how you live. And your behavior is determined by your nature. So, you know, it's an eagle's nature to what? Fly. It's really sad when you see an eagle that is wounded and can't fly. It can't do what God created to do. An eagle loves to fly. That's its nature. What's the nature of a fish? Swim. All right, it's the nature of the fish to swim. It's the Christian's nature to what? Live victoriously. To rise above our circumstances. And so your nature determines your conduct. I'll go one step further. Your appetite is determined by your nature. You know, a pig will eat things that people will not eat. A dog will certainly eat things that people will not eat. As a matter of fact, in 2 Peter there, you go over to chapter 2 and verse 22, it says, but it has happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog has turned to his own vomit again. I mean, a dog will throw up and eat it again. And the sow or the pig that was washed were wallowing in the mire. So God's people, aren't you glad, or you're not a hog or a dog? But your appetite is determined by your nature. Also, the environment is determined by your nature. What your nature is, there you want to congregate. You can look at what your nature is by who you want to associate with. Who do you want to get together with? You know, the Christian wants to get together with other Christians, with other believers. And that's why I have a hard time understanding why Christians don't like to gather with other Christians and worship. I mean, it should be something that they just want to do. They want to worship God with other believers. I don't think there's anything better than that. I really don't. I like to worship God by myself, but I tell you, I love more to worship God with you people. And there have been times when I have gone on vacation, and I'll admit it, I've missed church. But I've missed church in more ways than one. Not only did I not go when I missed, but I missed being there. I missed being with God's people. And I can't go more than 1 week. I couldn't do it without fellowshipping with other believers. And I know Glenn, he goes on vacation, and he tries to find out a church, and he looks them up, and perhaps you do too. I usually do that, but I'll admit there are some Sundays when I have not been in church, and I tell you, I have missed it. I've missed the fellowship of the brothers and sisters in the Lord. But wherever your nature is, that's where you want to congregate. You know, squirrels, they climb trees. Moles burrow under the ground. Fish swim in water because it's their nature. It's the child of God. Actually, it's your nature to walk in the environment of holiness. We are to be holy, for God is holy. Also, association is, this goes along with the same thing, really, is association is determined by nature. And then the promises of God help us to be partakers of that divine nature. And when you lay hold of these promises, the nature of the Lord Jesus that is in us begins to come to the surface. And we begin to live our lives, our actions, our environment, all these things, we start to live according to God's nature. Now, you want to be sure about your Christian life, and so you have to have a faith that knows, right? Do you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you are a child of God? You want to know that. You don't want to doubt it. William Randolph Hearst, He was a late newspaper publisher. He spent a fortune in collecting great works of art. And one day he read about some pieces of art and he decided that he had to have them. Months went by before it was reported to him that the items he wanted had at last been found. And guess where they found them? They found them stored in one of his very own warehouses. He had purchased them years before and didn't even know that he had them. Here's what I think. I think that people, Christians, are looking for things to satisfy them, and they don't realize they already have it. When they got Jesus Christ, they got everything. But so many people, again, are looking for other things to add to their life, thinking that they're going to find satisfaction in that, but not realizing that everything that they need, they were given when they received Jesus, and he came to live and take residence in them. And everything that we need to live the godly life is there. Our warehouse is full. There's nothing else. Church, there's nothing else that you need to go searching for. There isn't anything else that you need to start a big quest for. You know, I got to find something else. I tell you, you really don't know God if that's it. You don't understand the promises of God and the power of God that is at work. There are people today that say, I need peace. Peace is elusive to me. I don't have it. There are people today that are going all over looking for love, right? Lots of people looking for love. There are people that are looking for strength. They feel weak. They feel defeated. And they have it. They have it in Christ. We need more patience. This one might be actually getting closer to home, right? I need patience at times. Or I need more courage, or I need more wisdom, and so forth. I need more. But I need to realize that God has already given it to me. There is a promise in his word that I need to appropriate so that I would realize that I don't need this. There's a God that I need to get closer to, because as I get closer to him, I find out that I didn't need that. I already had it. I had it in him. It was my fault that I had gotten away and how I'd appropriated these things in my life. So everything that you need, you have. That's the point I want to drive home tonight. Everything that you need, you have. You have in Jesus. If he is in you and you are in him, everything you need is in Jesus. I hope that makes sense to you tonight. So you say, well, if I have it, why don't I feel like I have it? It's simply because you have not possessed your possessions. You haven't taken and used what has been given to you. See, the devil doesn't want you to learn what you have in Jesus. Remember the Screwtape letters that we read last week? Wormwood said to Screwtape. Yes. Wormwood was, Screwtape that was the big demon. Yes. Writing to Wormwood, and he says, get them to think that there is Christianity plus something else. And that lie is being told today, and there are a lot of people that believe it. And so they don't, you're right, right. And so people today are always looking for something to add to the Christian life, no matter what that might be. And the devil knows exactly what tools to employ to get people to feel that way. You know, when a baby elephant is trained by the circus people, They put an iron manacle around one of the legs of that baby elephant, and they put a chain on that leg, and they tie that chain to an iron bar that will not move. And that baby elephant, there with the leg chained, rocks back and forth. He tries to move, but he learns there's no way to be free. Eventually, though, they don't put this chain on him. They just put a rope around his leg. And he could get free if he wanted to, but he doesn't think that he can, and so he doesn't try. But see, in his mind, it's an impossibility, and so he is limited. He's not limited by facts, but he's limited only in his mind by what he sees or what he thinks. And what the devil wants us to do is to corrupt our mind and get us to think wrong thoughts, to think that we can't be free, to think that we can't live the victorious Christian life. I mean, we've thought we've done it, we've tried it, we failed it, I can't do it. That's a lie from the devil. He wants you to think that you can't do it. He wants you to think that you can't be free, that you'll always be a slave to sin, that you'll always be enslaved by something. You'll never be totally free. Or he wants you to believe that there's going to be something more. Something is lacking in your life. You're missing something. Yeah, you got Christianity, but what can you add to it? And how do we know? We know this because Christianity is not something we just add to our life. Christianity is our life. You know that the early disciples of Jesus, you know what they were called? They were called followers of the way. That's what they were called. They were followers of the way. It wasn't a way. It was the way. That was the way they lived their life, was through the Christian experience. And we need to learn from that sometimes as well. We take Christianity, we want to add to it. No, Christianity is the way of life. And we might fit things into Christianity, but Christianity is the way of life. And this is so important, because the way you see yourself is the way that you will be. If you see yourself as a victorious Christian, you'll be a victorious Christian. But if you see yourself as one who has failed and think that it's impossible to do any more, then you will live like that. But what does the Bible say? God has given to me all things that pertain unto life and godliness. You see, you have to know these things. This is what Peter says. I've written to you so that you might know these things, and that you might know the only true, one and true God, and his Son, Jesus Christ. So first of all, we have this epic knowledge. And what's the first thing that we are to know? We are to know God's grace. We are to know God's pardon. The second thing we are to know is God's peace. We need to know God's peace. And the third thing we need to know is God's power. And the fourth thing we need to know is God's promises. Yeah. So what we need to do is appropriate and live out what we already know. Next week, we're going to pick up with verse 5, and we're going to look at a knowledge that grows. So we have a knowledge that knows, but this knowledge that we know should be a growing knowledge. We should be growing in the grace of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.